May 23rd, 2023, 1330 hours. Ward Green here. It's Eastern Daylight Time, 1330 hours. This song is from originally 1951, when, at least for the Nat King Cole version of it, which was, according to Wikipedia, the most popular version of it, but it was re-released. In fact, it was published in 1951 for the first time, according to Wikipedia, so this may be the first publication of the song was by Nat King Cole. But this recording, or this performance, was in 1992, a live performance by his daughter, incorporating her father's work also. The song is called Unforgettable.
You've been so very kind, I'd like to do something for you now. I'd like to have someone join me on this next song. Someone who I'm sure needs no introduction, because the first word says it all.
Unforgettable. That's what we are. A song of love that clings to me, how the thought of you does things to me, never before has someone been more
unforgettable in every way.
Thanks, Dad. Unforgettable. One moment, please. Well, I was going to say, that the allergies have been greatly reduced, and they have actually been reduced greatly. But there's still a small amount of allergy, and of course, it's for me. Still early in the day right now, even though it's 1:30, I slept until about 10 or 10:30 or something like that this morning. So, still early in the day, but there are really very few allergies or very few traces of pollen around in the air today. That's why I'm running the fan on a much lower setting for the HEPA filter. That is, the fan for the HEPA filter is a self-contained fan with a HEPA filter that I use as a local device. I have several of them. Three. In the Wild Road article, part 2, chapter 9, this is the final paragraph, chapter 9, paragraph 12. For this chapter, it's the final paragraph. There has never been a Hollywood movie made with quite as much potential to reveal so much to modern mankind as this story has, based on an ancient Chinese legend. That's the story of the Monkey King. And the reason is in part the accuracy of Chinese myth, which has even provided a recorded date of 2737 BCE as the year one of the reign of Yan Di, the Flame Emperor. Chinese mythology is known for preserving great detail about ancient matters. You can read about some of these things in the article, our own article, The Ark of Urartu. It's not only about the mythology, but also about the chronology. And this detail contained in Chinese mythology is a reason for faith. The Monkey King's name is Sun Wukong, evoking the warm symbolism of the Egyptian sun god, a Nimrodical image, while he and the monk meet a pig and a blue man on the journey. Evidently the representations of key figures. Since the monk is a religious figure, he perhaps has a relation to Shem, with a white-fleshed pig as Japheth, and the blue man as portraying the darker skin of Ham. This symbolism would appear appropriate to the time of Nimrod, as the earth was being divided to Noah's sons. And there's a footnote. The timing fits because Shennong fights Qi Yu in the Chinese mythology. Shennong corresponding to Shelah and Qi Yu to Nimrod. The biblical characters, and the correspondences for Nimrod with regard to the weapons of Qi Yu as compared to Nimrod the Mighty Hunter, and it fits very well. And also Shennong and Shelah having similar beginnings to their name. Since the monk dies before the others of these four, the Monkey King, the monk, the pig, and the blue man, it implies here the death of Shem before the division of Earth's land. And of course, we know the Earth was divided in the genealogy, at least, in 2741 BCE, and Shem died in 2780. So indeed he did die before the division of the land. Nimrod is forced to wear the crown, with the monkey as a symbol of perhaps the religious nature of this role. Because we know, of course, that the most prominent religious leaders of the world have, for many years, and in fact probably more like centuries, they have been manipulating politics and things like that. They've been monkeying around, in a sense, with the world. And the spiritual message of the film is Nimrod sees with his fiery eyes the truth. So perhaps he's some kind of religious figure, even for that reason. But the monk sees the heart. The movie was made by Filmco in Hong Kong and China on a budget of $60 million and grossed $190 million. Now, in the Book of Jubilees, Heber, in the footnote here, marries Azirad, Nimrod's daughter. So there's some reason to believe that they knew each other. Nimrod knew Heber. And Heber was the son of Shelah, whom we have in the genealogy characterized as Shinnong, who later became Yandi, the flame emperor. And Heber then became China's yellow emperor. Shinnong seeks the help of the yellow emperor, winning a battle with Nimrod, or Chiyu, in other words, which implies that Nimrod is the king whose death in 2738 BCE would open the way for an accounting by Thoth the writer, also called Lugalbanda, from the division of the land in 2741, ruling 41 years from then until the reign of China's yellow emperor in 2699 BCE, or 39 years from 2738 to 2699 after Nimrod, given as Sensenes, called 45 years, and from 2745 allotted to Typhon, from the dispersion of 2745 BCE. These are names for the one and only Shinnong, or Shelah. We know that Shelah's son, Heber, has a son named Peleg. In the movie, Nimrod has not yet died and continues his journey for the scriptures with the other two minions. Thoth was said to be human and small compared to giant Nimrod, as Lugalbanda also meant, quote, small, fierce king, unquote. Shelah, or Thoth, is absent from the movie unless he is represented by the monk, who causes Nimrod great pain. Shelah's reign ending in 2699 in Chinese mythology has left 18 years until 2681. As for Kasekemwy in Egypt, according to the Palermo stone, to rule before Djoser. So it fits very well chronologically, we might add. And the second footnote with regard to Typhon for 45 years is from the book Manetho, with an English translation, 1940, by W. G. Waddell, page 19. That book, as I may have mentioned, was from 1940. Our proverb for today, little children, is Proverbs 25. And verse 2, the glory of God is the keeping of a matter secret, and the glory of kings is the searching through a matter. So we can't search through a matter if it's being kept a secret, can we? And that is the glory of God, the keeping of a matter secret. That's a very insightful scripture, is it not? Yet kings, for them, their glory is the searching through a matter. That is, evidently, after it has become known. That would be when they would be able to search it through. Now, from Exodus chapter 32, our reading for today, meanwhile, the people got to see that Moses was taking a long time about coming down from the mountain. Remember all the instructions that we've read being given to Moses by Jehovah about how to build the tent, how to build the tables, and how to make the incense, and how to anoint Aaron and his sons, and how to install them as priests. All of these things we've been reading. And all of that was being told to Moses in the mountain. But meanwhile, Moses has not come down from the mountain. So the people congregated themselves about Aaron and said to him, "Get up! Make for us a God who will go ahead of us, because as regards this Moses, the man who led us up out of the land of Egypt, we certainly do not know what has happened to him." At this, Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings, the earrings that are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people began tearing off the gold earrings that were in their ears and bringing them to Aaron. Then he took the gold from their hands and he formed it with a graving tool and proceeded to make it into a molten statue of a calf. And they began to say, "This is your God, O Israel, who led you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron got to see this, he went to building an altar before it. Finally, Aaron called out and said, "Excuse me. There is a festival to Jehovah tomorrow." So on the next day, they were early in rising and they began offering up burnt offerings and presenting communion sacrifices. After that, the people sat down to eat and drink. Then they got up to have a good time. Jehovah now said to Moses, "Go, descend, because your people whom you led up out of the land of Egypt have acted ruinously. They have turned aside in a hurry from the way I have commanded them to go. They have made a molten statue of a calf for themselves and keep bowing down to it and sacrificing to it and saying, 'This is your God, O Israel, who led you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And Jehovah went on to say to Moses, "I have looked at this people, and here it is a stiff-necked people. So now let me be that my anger may blaze against them and I may exterminate them, and let me make you into a great nation." And Moses proceeded to soften the face of Jehovah his God and to say, "Why, O Jehovah, should your anger blaze against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent, 'He brought them out in order to kill them among the mountains and to exterminate them from the surface of the ground'? Turn your burning anger and feel regret over the evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself in that you said to them, 'I shall multiply your seed like the stars of the heavens.' And all this land that I have designated I shall give to your seed, that they may indeed take possession of it to time indefinite." And Jehovah began to feel regret over the evil that he had spoken of doing to his people. After that, Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets written upon on both their sides, on this side and on that they were written upon. And the tablets were the workmanship of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved upon the tablets. And Joshua began to hear the noise of the people because of their shouting, and he proceeded to say to Moses, "There's a noise of battle in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of the singing over mighty performance, and it is not the sound of the singing of defeat. It is the sound of others singing that I am hearing." So it came about that as soon as he got near the camp and could see the calf and the dances, Moses' anger began to blaze, and he at once threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf that they had made, and he burnt it with fire and crushed it till it was fine, after which he scattered it upon the surface of the waters and made the sons of Israel drink it. After that Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought a great sin upon it?" To this Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord blaze. You yourself well know the people, that they are evil inclined. So they said to me, 'Make for us a God who will go ahead of us, because as regards this Moses, the man who led us up out of the land of Egypt, we certainly do not know what has happened to him.' Hence I said to them, 'Who have any gold? They must tear it off themselves, that they may give it to me.' And I proceeded to throw it into the fire, and this calf came on out. And Moses got to see that the people went unrestrained, because Aaron had let them go unrestrained for a disgrace among their opposers. Then Moses took his stand in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on Jehovah's side? To me.' And all the sons of Levi began gathering themselves to him. He now said to them, 'This is what Jehovah, the God of Israel, has said. Put each one of you his sword on his side. Pass through and return from gate to gate in the camp, and kill each one his brother, and each one his fellow, and each one his intimate acquaintance.' And the sons of Levi proceeded to do as Moses has said, so that there fell of the people on that day about 3,000 men. And Moses went on to say, 'Fill your hand today with power for Jehovah, because each one of you is against his own son and his own brother, and that he may confer a blessing upon you today.' And it came about on the very next day that Moses proceeded to say to the people, 'You have sinned with a great sin, and now I shall go up to Jehovah. Perhaps I can make amends for your sin.' So Moses returned to Jehovah and said, 'Ah, but this people has sinned with a great sin, in that they made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will pardon their sin, and if not, wipe me out, please, from your book that you have written.' However, Jehovah said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I shall wipe him out of my book. And now come, lead the people to where I have spoken to you of. Look, my angel will go ahead of you, and on the day of my bringing punishment, I shall certainly bring punishment upon them for their sin.' And Jehovah began plaguing the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made." That is the end of Exodus chapter 32. So during all this time when Moses was in the mountain, the people were becoming impatient, and that's why they became idolatrous and were seeking to worship in some way, which only goes to show that human beings have a need to worship. That's in our nature. And these Israelites committed a very serious sin in becoming worshippers of a molten idol made from the gold of their jewelry. Luke chapter 23, "So the multitude of them rose These are the ones, the religious leaders who had decided that Jesus was guilty, and they led Jesus to Pilate. Then they started to accuse him, saying, 'This man we found subverting our nation and forbidding the paying of taxes to Caesar, and saying he himself is Christ, a king. Now Pilate asked him the question, are you the king of the Jews? In answer to him, he said, this is Jesus replying to Pilate, you yourself are saying it. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no crime in this man. But they began to be insistent, saying, he stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, even starting out from Galilee to here. On hearing that, Pilate asked whether the man was a Galilean. And after ascertaining that he was from the jurisdiction of Herod, he sent him on to Herod, who was also himself in Jerusalem in these days. When Herod saw Jesus, he rejoiced greatly, for over a considerable time he was wanting to see him because of having heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign performed by him. Now he began to question him with a good many words, but he made him no answer. However, the chief priests and the scribes kept standing up and vehemently accusing him. Then Herod, together with his soldier guards, discredited him, and he made fun of him by clothing him with a bright garment and sent him back to Pilate. Both Herod and Pilate now became friends with each other on that very day, for before that they had continued at enmity between themselves. Pilate then called the chief priests and the rulers and the people together and said to them, you brought this man to me as one inciting the people to revolt. And look, I examined him in front of you, but found in this man no ground for the charges you are bringing against him. In fact, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. And look, nothing deserving of death has been committed by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. But with their whole multitude they cried out, saying, take this one away, but release Barabbas to us. Which man had been thrown into prison for a certain sedition occurring in the city and for murder. Again, Pilate called out to them because he wanted to release Jesus. Then they began to yell, saying, impale him! Impale him! The third time he said to them, why? What bad thing did this man do? I found nothing deserving of death in him. I will therefore chastise and release him. At this they began to be urgent with loud voices, demanding that he be impaled, and their voices began to win out. So Pilate gave sentence for their demand to be met. He released the man that had been thrown into prison for sedition and murder, and whom they were demanding, but he surrendered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of Simon, a certain native of Cyrene, coming from the country. And they placed the torture stake upon him to bear it behind Jesus. But there was following him a great multitude of the people and of women who kept beating themselves in grief and bewailing him. Jesus turned to the women and said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. On the contrary, weep for yourselves and for your children. Because look, days are coming in which people will say, happy are the barren women, and the wombs that did not give birth, and the breasts that did not nurse. Then they will start to say to the mountains, fall over us, and to the hills, cover us over. Because if they do these things when the tree is moist, what will occur when it is withered? But two other men, evildoers, were also being led to be executed with him. And when they got to the place called Skull, there they impaled him and the evildoers, one on his right and one on his left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Furthermore, to distribute his garments, they cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But the rulers were sneering, saying, others he saved. Let him save himself, if this one is the Christ of God, the chosen one. Even the soldiers made fun of him, coming close and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." But one of the hung evildoers began to say abusively to him, "You are the Christ, are you not? Save yourself and us." In reply, the other rebuked him and said, "Do you not fear God at all, now that you are in the same judgment? And we indeed justly so, for we are receiving in full what we deserve for things we did." But this man did nothing out of the way. And he went on to say, "Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, by now it was about the sixth hour, and yet a darkness fell over all the earth until the ninth hour, because the sunlight failed. Then the curtain of the sanctuary was rent down the middle. Now this is the ninth hour, which would be from 6 a.m, would be 3 p.m. And Jesus called with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." When he had said this, he expired. Because of seeing what occurred, the army officer began to glorify God, saying, "Really, this man was righteous." And all the crowds that were gathered together there for this spectacle, when they beheld the things that occurred, began to return, beating their breasts. Moreover, all those acquainted with him were standing at a distance. Also, women who together had followed him from Galilee were standing, beholding these things. And look, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, this man had not voted in support of their design and action. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Judeans, and was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it up in fine linen, and he laid him in a tomb carved in the rock, in which no man had yet lain. Now it was the day of preparation, and the evening light of the Sabbath was approaching. But the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed along and took a look at the memorial tomb and how his body was laid. And they went back to prepare spices and perfumed oils. But of course, they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And that's the end of Luke chapter 23. So we see there the mention of the Sabbath. But in this case, of course, it refers to two different events. One Sabbath being the Sabbath of the 7-day week, and the other being the Sabbath of the preparation for the Passover. So that has been a matter of great confusion over the years, as we have seen, with essentially every other possible religion or conception of it, other than our own, having been incorrect. And the difficulty is well appreciated and easily understood as to why there is a difficulty, because there are so many different sects in Jerusalem at this time. And in the year 30 CE, when Jesus was impaled, it was the only year for a great many years, it was the only year when the festival of the Passover of the Essenes fell one day prior to the Passover of the Sadducees, which was always one day prior to the festival of Passover of the Pharisees. So there were 3 days in a row when there was a Sabbath. And then there was also the Saturday Sabbath. So it was a very great Sabbath in that year, with all these consecutive days of Sabbath. But of course, the day of resting would have been the Saturday, prior to them coming to the tomb on the first day of the week, which was the Sunday, of course, when they found that Jesus had been resurrected. So we've written about this in the article Born and Raised, actually. This has been detailed. Wednesday being the day of impalement, the Thursday being the day of the, well, depending on which day you call it, I mean, the day is divided by the evenings, in the Jewish religion, but the Thursday being the day of the, I'd have to look it up. I have to look it up just to be sure, because is this the one? That's okay. Here we go. This the one? Yes. Chapter 12, Considering Essenes, in the Born and Raised article, talks about this. Now I'm in the dark for a moment. Let's see. Chapter 10. Okay. It skipped ahead because of all the, it skipped backwards because of all the loading of all the images. Now I have to move forward and find the end of, here we are. Okay. So, right. Thursday and Friday were the two Passover days. But that's the April 6th and April 7th in our calendar. But that, it doesn't necessarily, for them, of course, it was Friday because it was after the sundown. So, I mean, after the sundown on Thursday was Friday for them. So, it was actually Friday, but it would be the Passover of the Sadducees on calendar day April 6th. And calendar day April 7th, which would be actually the end of Friday for the Pharisees. That was April 7th. That would be their Passover. And then, of course, Saturday was the Sabbath, the literal Sabbath. I mean, the weekly Sabbath, rather. There were different kinds of Sabbaths, which were all literal Sabbaths, but they were festival Sabbaths as well as, but they didn't require complete resting, for example, necessarily, which was required on the weekly Sabbath. A day of rest. There were differences in these Sabbaths. And Luke does not get very specific about this, and nobody talks about in the scriptures anyway the sect of the Sadducees and Pharisees versus the sect of the Pharisees. I mean, the differences between the sects in terms of what days they celebrated Passover. Nobody gets into that in the scriptures. It's just not mentioned. So it's understandable why a lot of misunderstanding has occurred in these accounts, in the interpretations of these accounts of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospel accounts that are part of Bible canon and that have been established as being inspired accounts by being truthful. And that doesn't mean that the people who, that the interpretations of them are truthful or the people who interpret them are able to understand them. That's not what it means. That's not what inspiration means. It doesn't mean you can take a scripture from a Bible book and apply it in the way that suits you or that appears to be the way in which it was intended without knowing the rest of scripture. You need to know the whole canon, all of scripture, and of course you need to apply the scriptures to other things outside of scripture, such as from Genesis, not Exodus, Genesis 1 and 14, using the luminaries in the heavens to establish what times things occurred, and then you can understand scripture in the proper context and understand what is really being said when much of the politics is being eliminated and avoided in scripture with regard to the different sects, for example. That's completely passed over by the writers of the Gospels. They don't write about these sects and their differences. They don't mention the differences in the days of when things were celebrated by the different sects. Okay, so we need to understand it according to all of Scripture and according to the only true way. The one true God will guide us and does guide us and has guided us. So So the born and raised article is one. It's the only source I know of that can provide this understanding that's correct according to all of Scripture and all of the secular chronology, as well as the chronology that we determine to be the correct chronology, the true chronology based on the luminaries in the heavens and all of what we know about secular records and all of the records of history, in fact. Okay, so that's the end of today's study. What time is it here? I'm trying to check here. What time? Phoebe is 30 seconds slow, but yet when I put Phoebe on the time grapher, she runs fast. So I don't know. Well, she only lost 12 seconds over the past day, I guess. It's not too bad, but I had adjusted her to slow her down because she was running 20 seconds fast per day. Now there's work to do on that. Possibly, although she's still acceptable, but I can't set her to run faster than the time grapher's telling me. I don't understand that. I just slowed her down a bit too much, I guess, is what happened. But it takes time to reassess these things. I think I need to. I don't want to be, it's well advised to be patient. I don't want to be opening up the watch very often, because there's a risk every time one opens it up. And I could have adjusted the other watch I'm wearing today is Dusty. I could have adjusted Dusty, but Dusty is a more expensive watch. And I don't want to open up Dusty unless I have to, but even though there's a fine adjustment screw for the speed of the watch, and it's a relatively safe adjustment possibly, but I'm being cautious with regard to my watches. But the first watch I ever adjusted was Phoebe, because Phoebe was not my most expensive watch and does not do hacking, meaning the second hand cannot be stopped, so it tends to be the one of the less accurate of my watches. Gully, I think, does not hack either. So I've got a couple. By the way, Willie does have a milled clasp. I have two watches with a milled clasp. But the other one is a watch I'm not wearing anymore, which is Rolly. Because Rolly can only work when she's lying on the desk. So Rolly is now 30 seconds. 33. 40, 9, 40, 5, about 3 seconds fast. Remarkable. Has the day of the week, has the date. It's amazing. Only 3 seconds fast after many days. So Rolly is one of my best watches, but unfortunately cannot be worn because she doesn't work when she's worn. I love you very much. Have a wonderful day. Thank you for watching and listening. I hope you enjoyed this. I really do think that these studies are... I enjoy them, but I don't mean them to be a burden or a chore. It feels like they are a chore because I try to keep them short. I don't want to just talk on and on forever, which I easily could do. But that is a very expensive proposition because it takes up bytes on the website. And it becomes an expensive proposition if we do that all the time. But it's just... there's so many things that could be talked about, but I have other things that I need to do also during the day. And this, even though the study doesn't prevent me from doing those other things, it does take time to do the study and to do it well. And the longer it is, the more difficult it is in some ways. It takes longer to upload, takes longer to convert it, takes longer to do everything, to compress it and so on. So may we always be appreciative of every day of life. And I mean, you know, we know that everlasting life is something that is a gift. It's a free gift. It's not something we work to earn. We don't earn that. It's given to us as a gift, and we can only show appreciation, or if we don't appreciate it, we can lose it. But it's something that is offered to us without any cost to us. So, on my behalf for today, it's May 23rd, 2023, 14:16 hours. I'm Ward Green, and this is Phoebe and Dusty saying bye for now.